Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It's so good to be with you this morning. Hope everyone had a good weekend, and it's so good to be among God's people. One short announcement. Jessica and I will not be here next week. We will be at a camp with about 300 other young people and are looking forward to our week then. Austin Byers will be here in my place next week. And then I don't think Jessica and I will be gone for until October after that. So you'll have to put up with us a lot after that. But we'll, hopefully next week will be a edifying Lord's Day for everybody. This morning we're going to continue with our theme for the church here. And that is going to be this one thing you lack. In Mark chapter 10, Christ talks to the rich young ruler and he tells him, this one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the elders here had selected this idea of this one thing you lack as the theme. And the elders have asked me this morning to speak on this one thing you lack, compassion. And this was a topic that I will admit was difficult to study through, recognizing my own weaknesses and my own failings at times and perhaps more frequently than others. And as we look at this, what I want to look at is what does Jesus teach us about compassion? You know, Jesus told the rich young ruler back in Mark chapter 10 that you lack this one thing. And then Christ demanded him then to grow and ultimately then to sell everything that he had to give it to the poor. He had so many of the statutes of the law that he was following, but one thing he lacked, Christ told him to follow. And likewise, as we look at our own lives, one thing that I will admit I lack so often is compassion. And what I want us to do this morning then is ask them this question then is how can we grow in compassion? I will admit compassion is inherently difficult. We live in a crude, cruel world. There's no compassion in the world. It's rare, at least. I mean, all you have to look is look at the news stories and you will see how horrible people can be. I mean, recently after that poor child down in Orlando, I'm sure all of us heard about that. That poor child in Orlando was killed by the alligator. The comments that some people were making, I mean, it just truly illustrated how cruel our world is and how much our world lacks compassion. I mean, a couple of weeks before that, whenever there was the story about the ape at the Cincinnati Zoo who had drugged the child, I was reading the USA Today one morning, and there was an editorial in there from some individual. I have no idea who this individual was. But it said, perhaps it's time that we recognize that the life of one child is not worth the life of an endangered species. And that just, the fact that someone could say that the life of a child is not equal to the life of an ape. And then as I went through the stories and I go through editorials, and I've learned to just skip the editorials if I want to have a good day, you just see how cruel people are. I mean, people are just cruel. That's all there is to it. And so often I've recognized that cruelty that surrounds me inflicts itself on my attitude, inflicts itself on my own vision, and inflicts itself on my own life. And so how then can we get rid of the cruelty of the world and replace it with the compassion of Christ? And so what I want to do is I want to go into Mark chapter 10, and I want us to first look at the compassion of Christ. One of the stories of Christ, and actually beyond the resurrection and his death that is recorded in all four Gospels, is the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus beside the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 14, Luke 9, John 6, and also in Mark 4. Now, perhaps the reason it's recorded, there's a lot of explanations for it, is just to illustrate the importance of it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I'll bring about different points from their narrative. But what we're going to do this morning is I want us to look at Mark's account. When you look at the feeding of the 5,000, it does resemble what happens in 2 Kings chapter 4 with the prophet. But the story of Christ that we're going to look at this morning is in Mark chapter 6. So let's go ahead and read the text together. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away into the boats into the desolate place by themselves, And the many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he said, answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found it, they said, "Five and two fish." He commanded them all to sit down in groups and to eat in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So the story, what happens here, is pretty basic. What happens essentially, Jesus and the apostles seek a desolate place. The crowds follow them. Christ then has compassion on them in the crowd, so he teaches and feeds them. Christ takes the food of one boy and then feeds at least 10,000. So this is known as the feeding of the 5,000. It's actually the feeding of at least 10,000. If you go down to the very end of the text, it says there that those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is a term there specifically for men, a gender-specific term. There was at least 10,000, including men, women, children, at least, perhaps even more. So essentially what Christ does here is Christ himself is trying to get some rest. The crowds follow him. Christ has compassion, so he feeds and teaches them. As they get hungry, he then takes five loaves and two fish and then feeds at least 10,000 people with it. Now, what's interesting is this. As we go into the text, it says here that Christ himself has compassion. Let's look at verse 34. Let's look at verse 34 together. When Christ went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what this story illustrates, among many other points, is that Christ himself is a compassionate individual. As we go throughout the Bible, we recognize that compassion is ultimately in God's very nature. God himself is compassionate. I have up here multiple verses we're not going to turn to, but there's multiple verses in Scripture that recognize God himself as compassionate. Now, you'll notice three of these verses are from the Old Testament. Exodus 34, Nehemiah 9, and Psalm 103. Occasionally, it's said that the God of the Old Testament is the God of cruelty, that the God of the New Testament is the God of compassion. God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, the God of the New Testament is the God of grace. It doesn't fit the picture of God at all. God is a compassionate God all throughout Scripture. God is a God of compassion, of loving kindness and grace all throughout Scripture. And then Christ himself, who is the image of God, fits this very compassion. The one I do want to turn to is in Exodus 34. This is the term that's used of God, the phrase that's used of him, various times in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 34, let's read verse 6 together. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to read verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This idea here of God being merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, this is the God that we have throughout the entire Scripture, because he's a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins. And this is the God that we then have throughout the whole Scripture as well. God is compassionate. And when we look at why God is compassionate, ultimately I think the reason God has to be compassionate with us is because of humanity. Humanity needs compassion because all of us are helpless and harassed. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, this is another one of the miracles of Jesus. And here it tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When he saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So ultimately then, let's look at both sides of the coin. On the one hand, God himself by nature is compassionate. God is loving, he's gracious, merciful, and compassionate. On the other side, you have mankind, who's helpless and harassed. And he even tells us back in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 that the men and women looked like sheep without a shepherd, wandering, lost, helpless. And the question then becomes, how do we emulate then this nature of God? Humanity's helpless and harassed. God is then wrathful and mean, right? Of course not. We're helpless and harassed. We can do nothing to help ourselves. And so then, by his very nature, God is compassionate. The question then for us becomes, when we look at people who are then helpless and harassed, who look like sheep without a shepherd, how then do we respond to these people? Do we respond out of compassion, or do we respond out of anger and hate? Well, I want to make three considerations about compassion. The first consideration about compassion I want to recommend is naturally that we have to help those who cannot help themselves. You know, I think so often we get in this mindset that God helps those who help themselves. Can someone tell me where that verse is in Scripture? It's not there. God helps those who help them, who help themselves. That verse is nowhere in Scripture. Rather, I think the God that we see in the Bible is God helps those who can't help themselves. I mean, you take the greatest act of grace that was ever given in the history of mankind, the giving of Jesus Christ on the cross. Could we help ourselves out of our state of sin? Could we help ourselves out of our state of lostness? Could we help ourselves out of our state of eternal damnation? No. We were helpless. And out of that state of helplessness, God then sends his son, Jesus Christ. And brethren, while there may be principles about if a man doesn't work, nor should he eat, I'm afraid that sometimes we become unbalanced. I'm afraid that at times we gravitate so much to the idea that we have to help those who help themselves, that at times we forget that God ultimately helps those who can't help themselves. And the question out of practice for us then becomes, who then do we help? Christ, as we look back in Mark chapter 6, helps those who are like sheep without a shepherd. As we look back in Mark chapter 6 and we read this verse again, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Christ, as he looks at the crowd, he looks at them and he has compassion on them, ultimately because he recognizes their state. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When Christ had went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This idea of being sheep without a shepherd is all throughout the Old Testament. Just two verses I've given here are Numbers 27 and 1 Kings 22. God looks at the people, and as he looks at the Israelites, he recognizes that likewise, they're like sheep without a shepherd. As you have this image here of sheep without a shepherd, I mean, you just have this vision here that we're lost, we don't know where to go, we're just ambling on. And as Christ looked at the crowd is just following him. I mean, as we look at what the crowd is doing here, it tells us here in verse 32, when they'd went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all towns and got there ahead of them. So Christ gets in a boat to go to a desolate place. Christ wants some alone time. He wants some alone time with his disciples. And as he gets in the boat, the crowds hear about this, and they run on ahead of him so they can get there before him. Now, why did they get there before him? Because, of course, they'd heard of the great miraculous power of Jesus. They had seen him heal the sick and the blind and the helpless. And they run to Christ wondering, can he help us? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that John spoke of? Is this the one that the Old Testament tells us of? And as they look at him, they run to him, but they're clueless. ultimately, they're clueless. Christ wants some alone time, and they are oblivious to the needs and the desires of the great teacher. Christ, all that he wants is a little bit of alone time with his disciples, and the crowd is oblivious. I mean, have you ever interacted with somebody who, there's just no other way to describe it, they're just oblivious? I mean, you try to talk to them and it doesn't go anywhere, and they just don't pick up on things, and you just kind of know how the conversation goes. I mean, that's how the crowd is here. They're just oblivious. And rather than looking in anger at how stupid and idiotic these people are, rather than looking at these people about how selfish they are, that they're going to take it on his alone time, and that these people are going to inflict on him during his alone time, Christ looks at them and he has compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And ultimately we recognize then that Christ himself is the chief shepherd. And this is the idea painted in Psalm 23. Now I'm going to put a chart up here that I can give you a printout of. There's a lot of notes up here. But I just want to use this as a side note to make a point. As you look at Mark chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000 parallels Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one that probably many of us have memorized. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As you go through Psalm 23, there are various connections that we're going to make here in a second with Christ himself being the chief shepherd. But in Psalm 23, there's various phrases. Let me give you just a few. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. And then in Mark 6, Christ is referred to as the shepherd. Then in Psalm 23, he makes them lie down in green pastures. In Mark chapter 6, Christ commands them all to sit down. In Psalm 23, they go to green pastures. And then in Mark 6, they go to green grass. And then in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. In Mark chapter 6, they went by the shore. In Psalm 23, he leads me. In Mark 6, he leads the sheep. In Psalm 23, he prepares a table. In Mark 6, he prepares the bread. And then in Psalm 23, the cup overflows. And then in Mark chapter 6, they have overflowing baskets. Whew. There's many similarities. And as I said, I'll be happy to give you a printout of this chart. But as you go through Mark chapter 6, it seems to me that what Mark is doing, and Matthew does this as well, is they have so many parallels between Psalm 23 of God being the shepherd who makes me lie down in green pastures. He is the one who takes care of me. He is the one who feeds me. He is the one who leads me. He is the one who provides for me. And it goes to this idea then of God being the one who provides. And then in Mark chapter 6, what we see is Christ himself is likewise the shepherd who leads and who provides. And I want to build upon this idea as God is the provider. Just as in Psalm 23, God is the one who provides for needs, in Mark 6, Christ is the one who provides for needs. And what I would then say is then, we must distribute God's blessings. God is the one who gives blessings. We don't give blessings. All good things come from God, James 1:17. But what we do is we distribute them. What did Christ have the disciples do? Well, we look at verse 41. And in verse 41 it says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Christ looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Christ here breaks the bread, gives the bread, and then the disciples distribute it. And brethren, this is the principle I would say that we must examine in our practice of compassion. Just as we must find those who are helpless, and we must find those who are harassed, and we must have compassion on them, once we find people who are in need of compassion, what we have to do is give to them some of the blessings that God has given to us. I mean, what's interesting to me in the text is that they didn't even have time to eat. Christ and his disciples had it. Christ's disciples had been out commissioned to preach the gospel. They had just gotten back. They just heard about the death of John. They were overwhelmed. They didn't even have time to eat. They were tired. They didn't even have time to sleep. And then whenever Christ gives food, Christ tells them, you take it to everyone else. Give it out. Distribute it. And brethren, then when I look at my own life, what do I do with the blessings that God has given to me? Do I keep them selfishly for myself? Or do I give them to those who are in need? Now, I'm not saying forsake your family. And nowhere does the New Testament say that. But brethren, again, this is where I think we have to find balance. And I'll speak for myself. I sometimes gravitate so closely to the passages about providing for family that I use that as an excuse for my own entertainment, forsaking the needs of others. When Christ gave bread and he gave fish, he told them, you take this blessing and you distribute it. Brethren, let me ask you a very serious question. Over the last month, what blessings that God has given you have you given to those who are in need? What blessings that God has given to me have I distributed to others? And if I look at my own life and I'm really honest with myself, I've been very selfish. Because God has blessed me so much. And when I look at people who are harassed and helpless, I think and I tell myself, they just need to work harder. They just need to get themselves out of whatever situation they're in. They just need to toughen up. When Christ looked at the crowd, he didn't tell them, just get over your hunger. Get over it. He looks at them and he asks compassion. Brethren, how do we respond? As we go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 is going to reemphasize this phrase. And Colossians 3 is going to tell us there that we likewise have to have compassion. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you notice our term there, compassionate hearts? Brethren, what's easier? Putting on a heart of compassion or a heart of hatred? What's easier? Putting on kindness or being mean? What's easier, being humble or being prideful? What's easier, being meek or being hateful? What's easier, being patient or being wrathful? The call that God has given to us is one that we have to overcome the world in. We have to overcome this world of cruelty, and we have to overcome this world of hatred. But as we look to the example of Christ, we have to allow the example of Christ to fill us. We have to allow the life of Jesus to guide us and not allow this world to get to us. The final consideration I want to make is that compassion is often convenient. As you look in the text, Christ had just heard about John's death in the Apostles' Report, had just heard about the death of one of his good friends, the man who had proclaimed of his coming, the man who had baptized him, had just heard of his death, and the apostles had just returned from their ministry that Christ had sent them on and was wanting to hear more about it. And then, beyond the news and the pressing nature of it, Christ himself wants to sleep and he wants food. Christ didn't have time to eat, so he was starving. Christ didn't have rest, so he was extremely tired. And the crowd comes to him at probably the most inconvenient point of his entire week, when the apostles had just gotten back, when he just heard this news, when he was hungry and when he was tired. And that's when the crowd seeks him out. And yet, in spite of this, Christ has compassion. If I want to be honest with myself, of all the lessons that I've had to proclaim this morning, this is the one that's most difficult for me. Because as an American, as someone who was raised in a pretty comfortable lifestyle, I like my convenience and I like my comfort. And when Christ saw people who were helpless and who were like sheep without a shepherd, he doesn't turn a blind eye to them and tell them, no, I'm going to go feed myself. I'm going to go get some sleep. I'm going to catch up with my apostles. I'm going to grieve the death of my friend. He tells them, okay, I'll teach you. I'll feed you. Because he has compassion on them. Brethren, which do we prioritize? Do I prioritize compassion toward others or my own personal convenience? Again, if I'm honest, I often prioritize my convenience. But we live in a world of people who are helpless and people who are harassed. We have a congregation here this morning. And as one old preacher used to say, there is a broken heart in every pew. And we have people here this morning who are grieving, who are harassed by this world, who feel helpless against the course of life, who are angry at the way this world's going, who are just beaten up by life. Brethren, when is the last time you practiced compassion? One of your brethren here this morning. When is the last time you went out of your convenience and practiced compassion? Let me answer in the first person. It's been far too long. And brethren, as I look at the example of Christ, I see my own personal failings. I see my own personal weaknesses. But brethren, just as this is one thing that I lack, this is one thing that I pray by the grace of God I have time to add. How are we going to behave? Are we going to be cruel or are we going to be compassionate? Are we going to distribute God's blessings or are we going to keep them for ourselves? Are we going to live in our lives of convenience or are we going to live lives of compassion? Jesus has given us the example and the choice is now ours. Get out your songbooks, please. Just as Christ has practiced compassion on the world, he's practiced compassion on us by giving his own life on the cruel cross of Calvary. If there was ever anything that was cruel, if there was ever anything that was hateful, if there was ever anything that was awful, it was the cross of Christ. But Christ himself went to that cross, and out of compassion for mankind, he looked at us like sheep without a shepherd. And he came to us, and he died on Calvary's cruel cross so that our sins could be forgiven. If anyone needs the compassion of Christ and his forgiveness, come forward while we stand and while we sing.